I was flying back from Hong Kong. I couldn't sleep and I had nothing to do, so I watched a movie. This is the movie that I watched a couple of months back. It has Chow Yun-fat and Aaron Kwok in it. It was a very twisted story. I like watching these kind of spy and detective movies. I like the actions, I like the scheming, the conspiracy, the deception in those stories. There are basically three kinds of spy detective movies, right? In the first kind, you know pretty much who the good guys and the bad guys are. Say you are watching Mission Impossible, there's just no way that in the middle of the movie, Tom Cruise will turn out to be a bad guy. So you follow along, you know the bad guys are going to deceive the good guys, the good guys will walk into a trap and they were captured, but they escaped and they devised this convoluted, multi-layered scheme, and against all odds, they got the bad guys and they captured them. The plot is predictable yet entertaining. So that's the first kind. The second kind, you know who the good guys are, but there are many unknown players out there. You're not sure who the real bad guys are. Everybody is a suspect. Everybody is scheming. They're deceiving each other. They're lying. They're trying to cover up something, each for different reasons. And it keeps you on the edge of your seat, wondering who might be the killer, who might be the criminal. And if you like suspense, you will like that kind of movies. And the third kind is interesting. They are crooked. And if they do it right, they can make you very, very angry. From the beginning, the good guy was the victim. He had been accused, he had been framed, he has been arrested and investigated. He was trying to prove his innocence. And the detective was obviously biased because perhaps some of his men were murdered. And after all the interrogation, after a lot of detective work, it was finally established that they have caught the wrong guy. So they released the good guy and they arrested the true criminal, the mastermind. End of story, almost. And you thought, that was pretty good. That was good entertainment. Into the last 5 minutes of the movie, it was revealed that everything that the good guy had just said was actually a lie. He had made the whole thing up in the detective's office. And as he walked out of the building, he turned around and he smiled at you and he disappeared into the crowd. And it just drives you mad. You're the one who's been deceived. You walked out of the cinema feeling extremely unsettled because you thought you knew the truth. You thought you were safe because he was the one in trouble. He had your sympathy and everything. And it turned out that the 2 hours had been a big deception and you were the true victim. And that was the movie I watched on the plane. No one likes to be deceived. Most of us would rather live in the knowledge of the truth. If 2 hours of deception from a movie was enough to unsettle us, imagine how we would feel if we find out that someone has been deceiving us for months and years and perhaps even for decades. Do you know that deception is the key strategy of the devil? It is his primary strategy against humanity, and he is very good at it. It has been his most effective tool since the beginning. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was very meticulous about Satan's work. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Pay attention to the phrase "schemes of the devil." Because many of us speak of God's plan for our life. Right? We know that God has a plan for us and His plan is good. Little do we know, little do we talk about the schemes of the devil. The noun is in the plural, indicating that they are constantly carrying out and in a variety of forms. Paul was directing the church to see beyond the physical reality, beyond the challenges of life, the sickness, the hardship, the persecution, and so on. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul was reminding Christians living in a metropolitan city like Ephesus that these satanic forces are real and they must not be ignored. Though we cannot see them, they exist in a spiritual dimension that is overlapping and intertwining with our physical dimension. What are the devil's schemes? What does he want? What is his plan? His plan is to misguide us or to deceive us into living a life that is independent of God, whether it is manifested in the form of ignorance, of neglect, of indifference, of denial, of hatred, or rebellion. It doesn't matter to him. I like the way Neil Anderson puts it in his book, The Bondage Breaker. Anderson wrote, Satan's ultimate lie, his ultimate lie is that you are capable of living, or you're capable of being the God of your own life. And his ultimate bondage is the attempt to live as though his lie were truth. Satan is out to usurp God's place in your life. Every temptation is an endeavor by him to get you to live your life independent of God. Whenever you focus on yourself instead of Christ, or prefer material and temporal values over spiritual and eternal values, the tempter has succeeded. So let me go back to the first sentence again. Satan's ultimate lie is that you are capable of being the God of your own life. And his ultimate bondage is the attempt to live as though his lies were true. So how many of us in this generation have been deceived? How many of us have been compromised by the schemes of the devil? Paul was very meticulous about Satan's schemes and spiritual battles. We can't ignore them any longer. We can't remain passive. We can't afford to be naive, to believe that if we can't see them, then they don't exist. It's time for Christians to wake up. It's time to build our defenses. It's time to take a stand against the devil. So Paul directed the church to do three things. Number one, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are fighting a fierce battle. We cannot rely on ourselves, rely on our own strength. We must rely on God and his power. And since our enemy is not flesh and blood, none of the worldly weapons would be effective. So what can we do? Number two, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. So God has given us what? His own armor to put on. And there is even a promise that comes with it. By putting on the armor, we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And number three, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand firm. So after we have put on the armor, we have to make a stand. The temptation will come, the accusation will come, the deception will come. all day long that the devil will unleash his flaming arrows against us. But we had our order, and the order is to resist. The order is to stand firm and not give in. In verse 14 to 17, Paul showcased the armor of God. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation. These are the spiritual armor that we must put on, given by God. They are to be our weapons of choice in all circumstances. No matter what kind of attacks Satan may throw at us, no matter how deadly the flaming arrows may seem, by maintaining the truth, maintaining our righteousness, maintaining the peace, the faith, and our salvation in Jesus Christ, we will be able to stand against the devil. One more. The last piece of the armor is crucial. It is indispensable. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive as well as defensive weapon, and it is to be used in close combat. So when we face temptations, when we face accusations, confusions, lies, and deceptions, these attacks can do great harm to us if they get stuck in our head. So in a hand-to-hand combat situation like this, the shield of faith can protect us, but it is with the sword of the Spirit that we can fight back to drive off the enemy. Then this sword, what is it? It is the world-creating, life-giving, and soul-saving Word of God. So in the next segment, I'm going to show you how someone could use God's Word to win a spiritual battle. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Before Jesus began his ministry, he went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When Jesus had been baptized and he was praying, the heavens was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And being full of the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 2, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So the 40 days was not only an intense period of fasting, it was a spiritual retreat where Jesus must pray and discern what kind of ministry the Father has given him. What was going to be his goals, and what are the means of his ministries. So towards the end of the 40 days, he would have been hungry, he would have been weak. And the devil couldn't have picked a better time to tempt him. Had he not been filled by the Spirit, the outcome of the retreat might have been very different. Or even the outcome of his ministry would have been very different. Verse 3. So the devil came and he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You are the Son of God. And you must have God's power. Right? The power is in your disposal right now. Why don't you use it? Just say the word. Say the word. And this stone will become bread instantly. After all, we've come to alleviate suffering, right? Alleviate your own suffering right now. Help yourself. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And you wonder, how is that an answer? right? True, man does not live on food alone. We need clothes, we need houses, we need money, and among other things. But right now, we are hungry. And when we are hungry, we need food. Jesus, you had the means to satisfy your hunger. What's wrong with turning one stone into bread? It's not like God is going to say, "Who stole my stone?" I mean, there are thousands and thousands upon thousands of stones in this wilderness. What is the big deal? If you are not curious, you may just let this slip and move on to the next verse. Jesus said, "It is written." These are not his words, okay? They come from Scripture. Now, isn't it interesting that the Son of God also uses the Word of God to counter Satan's attack? The crucial part is not what Jesus said, but where he has got it from. The quotation came from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Why this verse? How is it relevant? I mean, I'm sure Jesus did not just randomly quote a verse because the word bread is in it. So let's be curious, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Moses said to the Israelites, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." So you know that the passage was given at a time when the Israelites were led by God into the wilderness. They were traveling towards the land that God has sworn to give them. Verse 2, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So the 40 years of traveling in the desert had not been without purpose. The wilderness was God's training ground. God was shaping his people, building their faith, letting them experience his faithfulness so that they know that his words are good and trustworthy. The journey itself did not take 40 years. The people did. The journey itself did not take 40 years. The people did. And you begin to see the relevance. Chapter 8, verse 3. "And he, God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, that he might make you know that," here is our quote, "man does not live by bread alone." So God has provided bread from heaven to feed his people. God is powerful. God provides. He is faithful. Now pay attention to the next verse. The next verse is the essence of the passage. Verse 3. "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So although Jesus did not technically quote this part, it is implicit in the context. It is implicit in the context. So Jesus must have been meditating on Scripture throughout the retreat, especially on Deuteronomy, because he was identifying himself with God's people in the wilderness. He was going through the same journey they had gone through. He was being tested the same way they have been tested. Remember, every time the Israelites made something for themselves in the wilderness, like a calf, they messed up the relationship with God big time. Jesus was not going to repeat their mistakes. So he held on to God's faithfulness. He held on to God's word. The Son of God used the word of God to declare the trustworthiness of God. The Son of God used the word of God to declare the trustworthiness of God. And we can do the same. So the devil had to move on. Verse 5, Luke chapter 4. So the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So it's unlikely that Jesus was physically taken up to the sky. He probably had a vision-like experience right there, right where he was in the middle of the desert. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, all these will be yours." So just a little compromise, and your life will be so much easier, because all you need to do is one thing: submit to me. Right? Imagine, we will be great partners. Think about this, we can accomplish so much together. And besides, no one needs to know. I mean, the stones and the pebbles, they are not going to tell. It will be our little secret. God wouldn't know. Have you ever had those voices in your head? So Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, he was quoting scripture. It was that there's nothing from himself. He was quoting scripture. And he knew that in a spiritual battle, the word of God was the most effective weapon he could use against the enemy. What scripture did he use this time? He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Once again, the Exodus journey was at the back of his mind. Moses reminded the Israelites against worshiping other gods. There was no other gods. So look at the context of chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." There is only one God, and the way to honor this one God would be to love him with all your lives. So, although Jesus was hungry, he was not defenseless, he was not deluded. The word of God is still powerful, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is strong within him. Satan could not penetrate the armor of God. But he was relentless. So he came back a third time. As Paul has been saying, this is like what? Wrestling. The contender would not stop until his opponent has been pinned to the ground. So Luke 4, verse 9. "The devil took Jesus to Jerusalem," another vision-like experience, "and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down from the temple?'" Now, why did the devil keep coming back to the same line? "If you are the Son of God," what was he trying to do? You would recall that before Jesus was led to the wilderness, he was being baptized, right? So let me read you again what had happened at the Jordan River. When Jesus had been baptized and he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son. God the Father has said it. Jesus was the beloved Son. And that is why Satan kept coming back and coming back to the same line. And he was instilling doubts in Jesus' mind. He was inciting Jesus to test God. "If you are the Son of God, and I think you are, but are we 100% sure?" I mean, it's important, right? This kind of thing is important. We better be 100% sure. I mean, it should be quite easy to find out. Just throw yourself down from the top of the temple and we would find out for sure. And the next line should make you shiver. It should make you make your hair curl. Because the devil said, "For it is written, God will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." That's the word of God. Church, did you know that the devil could actually cite scripture as well? He actually knows scripture better than a lot of us. So he was quoting from Psalm 91, where God promised to keep his loved ones from harm. So if you jump off from here, God will send his angels to rescue his son, right? And we will know without a shadow of a doubt who you really are and whether God really cares about you. He will not allow any harm to come to you. We will know for sure. Have you ever heard similar voices in your head? Voices telling you that you need to test whether God actually loves you or not. The devil is the most cunning creature in the world. He knows scripture, and he is not afraid to quote them out of context to confuse people. But let me show you what Psalm 91 actually says. Psalm 91, verse 9. "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, you have made the Most High your refuge, no evil shall allow to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Psalm 91 is describing someone who trusts God, someone who abides in God. It is not describing someone who is reckless. So Satan deliberately left out the first part because he is a master of deception. He is the father of lies. He is the sower of doubts. His goal is to alienate people from God. Luke 4, verse 12. Jesus answered him, "It is said," and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 again, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Remember, in the wilderness, everywhere the Israelite had gone, they were constantly grumbling, they were constantly testing God. But Jesus, in this wilderness, were not going to make the same mistake. He would put his trust on God, he would hold on to his word. So brothers and sisters, this is how spiritual battles are to be fought. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God and stand firm. If the devil did not spare God's son, why would he spare us? But we don't need to be afraid. We just need to be prepared. We just need to be trained for battle. We need to put on the armor of God. And there are three practical steps that we can do to get ourselves ready. Okay, so step number one, read the Bible regularly. The Bible is God's word, it's the truth. So the more we have the truth, the more there is truth in our mind, the easier it is to spot a lie. So we need to learn God's word, understand it, and meditate on it. If you never had the discipline to read the Bible, now is the good time to start. Because starting in June, we will be reading the Bible together. As a church, we are going to read through and meditate on the New Testament in 2 years, following the same schedule. And so you can go online, you can either go online to our website and you can find the devotion schedule and you can follow the devotion schedule online, or you can pick up one of these devotion booklets after the worship service. The good thing about having a physical copy is that you can actually use it as a journal. So you can all the schedule is here, the passage is here, and you can use it as a journal to write down your thoughts, your insights, and your prayers, and it helps you to remember God's word. So we are going to start in June 1st. Whether you are just visiting today or you have been with us for a while, this is an opportunity. This can be a fresh start, and it is a good way to cultivate the habit of putting on the armor of God. Last week, Kenan talked about, he showed us his ESV study Bible. This is mine. This is not ESV, this is NIV study Bible. I had it for 27 years now. My dad gave it to me. So that's me, that's my dad, and the date was March 26, 1992. That was 27 years ago, and I'm still using this today. So Kenan talked about 10 years, and 27 years now, I'm still using this Bible. So if you are a parent, you know, this might just be the best gift that you can ever give to your child or your children. Invest on it. It's just, you know, $40, $70, it's worth it. The best gift that you can give to your children is the Word of God. Firstly, read the Bible regularly. Secondly, know the scriptures by heart. How did Jesus fight the spiritual battle? How did he spot the deception? How did he fend off the enemy? By using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Where did Jesus find those verses that he used in the wilderness? Did he bring his Bible? Did he take out a smartphone? Did he open an app? Were there cell phone signals in the wilderness? Did he consult a commentary? No. The scripture was already in his head. He knew the word of God by heart. So when the spiritual attacks come, it will be too late to do the searching. Right? If you haven't been reading the Bible, you won't even know where to begin. That's why we can't wait till the enemy shows up at our doorstep to open the Bible. We must train ourselves daily so that when the enemy comes, we will be ready. The more truth there is in our mind, the sooner we will be able to detect the lie. And the more scripture we know by heart, the more sensitive we become to the devil's scheme. So instead of browsing through God's word, why don't we memorize the part that God actually speaks to you? Copy it on our journal, post it on Instagram, share it with others in your small group, learn it by heart because it will come in handy on the day of battle. So first, read the Bible regularly. Secondly, know the scriptures by heart. And lastly, practice sword fighting. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are two Greek phrases that mean word. The one that we are more familiar with is logos. That's not the word Paul uses here. He uses the word rhema, which brings out the idea of proclamation. Paul wants to emphasize the spoken word of God. So in the midst of a spiritual battle, the sword of the Spirit is not the printed text on the Bible. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. The third way we must train ourselves is to proclaim God's word by faith. And why is this important? Because Satan is not all-knowing. He is not God. So he doesn't know what you are thinking, right? He doesn't know that you know the truth. All he sees is that You look confused. You seem to hesitate. You seem to be conflicted. And so he thinks that his schemes are actually working. Like a poker player, Satan doesn't know what's in your hand. Therefore, he will continue to bluff. Since you have the Word of God here, you already have a good hand. You just need to show it. You need to proclaim aloud the scripture that the Spirit has given you at the moment. So you don't need to be afraid of him. By faith, speak the word. Just say it out loud, as Jesus did. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Proclaim it loudly. And if the devil does not leave immediately, sometimes he didn't, hold your ground. You don't need to say anything else, just persist in the word of God. And soon he will realize that his schemes are not working because you have taken up the armor of God and the shield of faith is extinguishing all his flaming arrows. The sword of the Spirit is driving back his attacks, so he will have to withdraw. Church, I want you to know that the devil's schemes are real and you should take them seriously. But there's no need to be afraid. We already have the best weapons. We just need to practice using them by reading the Bible regularly, knowing the scriptures by heart, and proclaiming God's word by faith. The more practice we have, the better we know the truth, the sooner we will be able to detect the devil's schemes, and there will be more success stories than defeat stories, and our faith will grow stronger, and we become better fighters. Not only will we be able to stand, but we will be able to help others to put on the armor and fight as well. So why don't we pray? Let's pray. I want to pray for those who are in a spiritual battle right now, in the past week, in the past month, or perhaps even longer. If you have been struggling, if you have been, you know, if you have been involved in a spiritual battle, I want to pray for you. Let's receive the prayer. In the strong name of Jesus, I release you from bondage. Holy Spirit comes in. Holy Spirit comes in and give you clarity. Give you clarity. And in this moment of clarity, I pray that you will see through the devil's scheme. I want you to see through that the devil's schemes. What is his plan? What is he working on right now? How is he confusing you? How is he deceiving you? See through his schemes. You are under protection right now. You have clarity in this moment. See through his schemes. And I empower you in the name of Jesus. Have courage to say no to those schemes. You can say no. In the name of Jesus, I say no to those schemes. And in this moment of clarity, picture yourself to be set free from bondage. Not just one day, not just 2 days, but a week. Free from bondage. Picture yourself free from bondage, not just 1 week, not just 2 weeks, but a month. And picture yourself free from this bondage, whatever it is, not just 1 month, not just 2 months, but a year. Not just 1 year, not just 2 years, but a lifetime. And in a moment of clarity, picture yourself being free from bondage, not just this lifetime, but for eternity. Have the courage to say no now. Say no to it now and believe in God and the power of His Word. The proclaimed power of His Word right now. Put on the armor of God and be ready to stand up. Are you ready to stand up? Are you ready to stand up today? You have the weapons. You have the armor. No more lies. You can stand in faith. You can stand in righteousness. You can stand in peace. You can stand in faith. You can stand in salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. So why don't you stand right now? I invite you to stand. And know that right now as you stand, you are standing in the peace, in the righteousness, in the salvation, in the faith of Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for you in this moment of clarity, in this moment of freedom, that God would soften your heart. No more hardness. No more hardness. Be softened. Speak to your own heart. Speak to your own heart right now. Speak to your soul. Like the psalmist, like the poet. My soul, be softened. Speak to your heart. Be softened. Ask God to give you a heart that desires Him, loves Him, treasures Him, treasures His Word. And believe that this Word that has already been given you is the world-creating, life-giving, soul-saving Word of God. Desire it, loves it, treasure it, trust in it with your life. Amen.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Thy word.
Die.
receive the benediction from God. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, and do not despise the Word of God. And rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen. Amen.